All right. Turn, if you would, please, to, well, the first verse is Romans 6:23. Okay. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we love thee today, tonight. We love thy word. We ask, O God, that you would use it in our lives tonight. We pray that you present yourself to everyone here and perhaps to those who are coming. We pray that you'd have your way in this service tonight. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. God, in holiness, provided an absolutely holy substitute for our absolutely sinful nature. Jesus Christ, sin substitute. And that leads me to the following statement. Because God is holy, acceptance with him on the basis of the creature's works is absolutely impossible. Thus, for man to come to God, God had to intervene in man's affairs. Many theologians describe the days from the incarnation to the ascension as a day of the Lord. I agree with that. A day of the Lord is any day in which God directly intervenes into the affairs of man. And from his incarnation to his ascension, the God-man intervened into the affairs of man. And because God is absolutely holy, acceptance with God on the basis of human effort is impossible. A.W. Pink has, have you heard of A.W. Pink? Now, he uses the word utterly impossible. Personally, I don't see the difference between what is impossible and what is utterly impossible. It's the same thing. But it's clear that human merit is of no avail to salvation. Fallen creatures could sooner create a world than produce works for repentance. Same thing can be said. Fallen creatures could sooner create a world than produce works that would meet the approval of infinite holiness and purity. God is holy. Man is unholy. Darkness does not dwell with light. And the infinitely holy one cannot take pleasure in the filthy rags of sinners. Randy, would you read Isaiah 64:6?
But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and all our iniquities like the wind have taken us away.
Listen carefully. We are born into this world fresh, clean, and innocent in appearance only. We age, and as we do, sin begins to assert itself faster on some than on others. But in this life, no one is spared sin's work. Sin dominates some, but others escape sin's darkest stains. And though this is true, each is susceptible to the ubiquitous, ever-present, to sin's ubiquitous, ever-present sway. Note Isaiah's words again. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken. If one can talk about sin, and that which is beautiful in the same sentence, Isaiah 64:6. It's a beautiful picture of sin's debilitating, weakening work in man. Listen again to Isaiah's words. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Now let's hear Paul's thoughts of Linda.
Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, so that all have sinned.
I was trying to figure out your last name.
Baxter.
Linda Baxter. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For that all has said. Because of our unholy state, we fade as a leaf. We're taken away from God because of our iniquities. Jeremiah has a thought on this. Linda G.
The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
The heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? I thought that needed repeating. Some verses are like that. Immediately upon birth, the process of sin's decay sets in. Birth begins the process of death. We're totally corrupt. Our good, that is our filthy rags, warrant no approval before a holy God. The best that sinful man can do, can give to God, is nothing more than filthy rags. And that's good, because when one learns that he has no standing before a holy God, he is well on the way to repentance before God. It's at that point that God's goodness becomes evident and alive. Man may not attribute his repentance to God's goodness, but the Apostle Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, did. Note Romans 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? The goodness of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is working on him, producing revulsion for his own sin nature, and conviction for sin begins. John 16:8-11. Randy, please.
And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged.
Now, I probably don't need to ask this, but who is the he? Who is the he when he is come, Randy?
Christ himself?
No, when he is come. All right, let's go back up to the goodness of God, the Holy Spirit of God is working. No. When he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's John 16. Of sin, because they believe not on me. That's Christ speaking. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is. So God chose the sinner, his sinful nature, in order to work repentance in the sinner. That's why we can't drop repentance from the gospel. This was down in, I think it was Nashville. I wrote his tract. And I still got it somewhere on here or out in the office down there. And I thought it was a pretty good tract. And then I gave it to a man. He looked at it. And then I said, I thought it was a pretty good track, but I left repentance out. He looked at me and said, you don't have to have repentance in there. Oh, but you do. You do. We can't drop repentance from the gospel of Christ. We just can't do it. Had there been no sin, there would be no need of Christ. The sinner needs to see his sin so that he can see his need for the altogether holy, sinless Savior. As Isaiah points out Randy, in Isaiah 59, verse 2.
I just read 16, John
16. Well, Miss Baxter can do it.
But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, that he will not hear.
The sinner needs to understand the fact that because of his sin, he has no standing before God. None. That he is absolutely separated from God, and without Christ, that separation is eternal. The sinner needs to understand the fact that because of his sin, I just said that, for our hope, for our God is holy, and the best that sinful man can produce is defiled, corrupt fruit. A corrupt tree cannot produce good fruit. Were God to declare righteous and holy that which is not righteous and holy, God would deny himself and his nature. Before this holy being, nothing is acceptable which has the slightest stain. Most people in the world would be up in arms were they to hear that statement. Most people rely on what they consider a balance between good deeds and bad deeds, tipped to the good deed side. That's the way they think. That's the way lost people think. But let me say again, God would deny himself and his perfections were he to declare righteous that which is unrighteous. Before this holy God, nothing with the slightest stain is acceptable. Now, except for one case. What's that?
What was that? Say it again, I didn't hear.
Except for one case, what?
All right, before this holy God, nothing with the slightest stain is acceptable, except for one case. What can you think of that? The case of a sinner who comes to God for salvation. Right there. That's about the only thing. But he's not coming to God and, well, let me say this, and that ought to be enough to make the hardest sinner quake in his boots. But alas, it doesn't. God has his people, that is, his elect. The unelect, if he is aware of this doctrine, rejects it. Those who are unaware remain unaware till God intervenes. We can preach to them all day long, but if the Holy Spirit is not in it, it's really no good. But that doesn't stop us from preaching to the lost. We don't know who the unelect are. God does. But they remain unaware till God intervenes. There are those who know of it, but then reject but fail to understand its significance. In fact, some believe that they are acceptable before God on the basis of their name on the church roll, or because of the fact that they were baptized in a certain church. Thinking that they are worthy, they unworthily take communion. And therefore, in their minds, they are acceptable to God. They are serious in their lives. They have good intentions. I hope nobody like that is in this church when we have communion. And we do have communion. It's supposed to be the fifth Sunday of every month.
When there is five.
Yeah. Fifth Sunday of the, yeah, okay. Every month it has five Sundays. There you go. Uh, Those people often have good intentions and they're serious, but they miss the mark because they remain unholy sinners before a holy God. And because God is holy, we must have the utmost care and reverence to and for Him. At His footstool, in the lowest posture of humility, what would that be? Prostration before God. So prostrate yourself before Him. Again, our God is holy, so how do we approach Him? Now, you don't have to fall on your face every time you pray to God. I'm not saying that. But how do we approach Him? Do we have certain attitudes? I did. I used to be that way. It was not anything disrespectful in my own mind. It was that I just didn't know any better. I loved the Lord. I wanted a good time, so jokingly, I would go to Him and say, "Morning, Lord, how are you today?" And that was tame compared to some of the things that I'd say to Him. To call Him the big man in the sky shows a measure of disrespect to Him, I think. To say, "My daddy can cure all things," that may be true. But it too shows disrespect to this holy God. It shows an ignorance of God's nature. You just can't go to God, to the God of heaven, any old way you want. How did Moses approach this holy God? It was not with flippancy or with familiarity. Moses, in respect of God's personhood, showed great respect in the presence of the Holy One. Who read last? Psalm 2, verses 11 and 12.
Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him.
Now, there are some people who go to God who are ignorant of all these things, and perhaps God accepts them, especially that sinner looking for salvation. But serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but for a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in. Pardon my old fogey, unhip way. But I just don't think that you can be hip in his presence. God would soon change that attitude. It's an attitude that takes away from God's glory, from His holiness. Maybe I'm wrong. But I believe that if you would be in His presence, then you must be in His presence His way. You can't go to God any way you please. You must go His way or you don't enter the presence of the Holy One. He provided a way. What is that way? Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And He cautions us about disrespect in His presence. He even slew Uzzah, or whatever you pronounce his name, because of his wrong-headed familiarity. Uzzah didn't know any better. It would do us good to learn how to respect God's holy presence, His holy nature. It's just not possible to be in God's presence without the holiness of Jesus Christ and a deep respect for the holiness of God. When I say in God's presence, what do I mean? I mean prayer. I think God can add many people to this church through right prayer before Him and our faithfulness and our evangelistic efforts. But God can do it through our prayer. God can do it any way He wants. God is holy. You know what He did? He used Barbara to bring somebody into this church Thursday night. Say again.
Or vice versa.
Yeah.
Was it think Barbara brought her to church?
I think God can add to this church through right prayer before Him. God is holy, and He expects a certain decorum among His people, proper deportment. I don't know if I should. I'll bring it up. I was wild, woolly, and weird when I was 16 or 17. I went to church one day. I had been drinking, and I just started breathing on people. That's not acceptable for God. God expects a certain decorum among His people, proper deportment in His presence. And that's one of the things I like about the Bible Presbyterian Church. Perhaps we lose out with the multitudes, but what we lose out in that way, we gain in the holiness that is God. And that's all I'm going to say for tonight on that. So let's pray.
Just a note on all these verses mean something, but one of the ones when I was first thinking I need Christ is this verse when one of my friends said, he said, all our righteousness is the equivalent of filthy rags. He said, that made such an impression on me. Because a buddy of mine, another buddy had been working on me, and he said, well, I don't drink, I don't smoke, you know, I don't swear much, or, you know, it wasn't that rowdy of a voice in the mouth. But when this was pointed to me, it showed me my righteousness is nothing in compared to Christ. You know, it's the equivalent of a filthy rag. And being a body man and mechanic and working with filthy rag, I knew that was how dirty they are, you know. That made such an impression on me. Had a lot to do with me doing a 180, you know.
I couldn't understand that verse for the longest time. How can a good work be a filthy rag, you know? And of course, you grew to understand.
All right, we're going to be in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, I'll be reading verses 22 to 26. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections thereof, with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Heavenly Father, this is Your word. We pray that You'd apply it to our lives today and in the next 2 weeks. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is work done in us by the Holy Spirit of God. His work began when He regenerated us. Note Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, 5 and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. I think each of you is familiar with that verse and that doctrine, but I think it needed to be pointed out today. So the work began at regeneration. It continues as long as we're in this life. The fruit of the Spirit is that which the fruit, which the Spirit produces. The apostle uses the word Spirit here to show us that these things don't come from our own nature. However, the vices that Paul lists in verses 19 and 21, you can read them if you want later on, in verses 19 and 21, are the works of man and come from man's depraved heart. But the virtues which Paul lists in 22 and 23 are produced by a foreign influence living within Christians, the Spirit of God. I thank God for the Spirit of God. Paul doesn't trace spiritual fruit from depraved hearts, but he says that they're to be regarded, spiritual fruit is to be regarded as the proper result of the Spirit's work in the soul. And the first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is love. Good answer. Paul begins with love, which is the fulfilling of the law, the bond of perfectness without which a profession of faith, profession of religion means little. Now, love is love to God, of which every man's heart is destitute. Every lost man's heart is destitute. Man's unsaved heart opposes God until regeneration by the Spirit, when God sheds abroad His love in us. Thus, God's love becomes the basis and the reason of any love man has for God. Love for Christ, of which the natural man knows nothing, is till the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Christ opens his eyes. And the reason of any love man has, the reason opens his eyes to see what? To see the beauty of Christ and his person and his works. When man understands his need of grace and righteousness and the necessity of looking to Christ for life and salvation, until then he's a stranger to these things till he's renewed by the Holy Ghost, who teaches him to love the brethren. He teaches the saints to love the brethren, which is evidence of his having passed from death into life through the mighty power of the grace of God. Notice that I said the Spirit of God teaches regenerate persons to love the brethren. This thing's trying to get me to do something I don't want it to do. My computer is, that is. So, you who are in this room right here, direct application, look around. Look around at your brothers and sisters and say to yourself, these are they whom I must love. You could even say that about me, as ugly as I am. Don't say, if only he would be a little kinder, or she was not so mean, then it'd be easy to love that person. Don't say that. You must love the brethren. But the brethren aren't the only ones we're to love in this local congregation. God has people all over the world, and we're to love them too. We can't love them as much as some megachurch can, but we're to love God's people. And we do that. We send money to home missions and foreign missions. And I think those mission boards do a good job. Anyway, we support missionaries who preach the gospel to people in Africa, South America, other places. That's love, and we're to love the brethren. The Father loved us so much that He gave, and He gave, and He gave. And today we're talking about the Father's love gift to us, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God. To illustrate, here's a word picture. One day, long ago, there was an injured man lying beside the road. A Samaritan walked over to him, bound his wounds, and took him to a place where he provided more care for him. Now, that was love. Whether the injured man was a saint or not, or one of God's elect, we don't know. Whether the Samaritan was saved or not, we don't know. But that Samaritan showed that injured man love. And I think we have the same obligation to help others that are hurting. People in the congregation and people we don't even know if we meet them in the way. To the best of our ability, we must love as Christ loves, as the Heavenly Father loves. And as we show love to others, we're not to expect anything in return. It's only natural that we do that, though. But we must put any reward in God's hands. He knows exactly what we do. And He knows the attitude from which we do it. He knows our love. Next is joy. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let each receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. I wanted to sing Joy to the World as a congregational hymn this morning, but I decided against it. We did Joyful, Joyful instead. Anyway, joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy in the Holy Ghost and has Him as the author. As the Holy Ghost is the author of Christian love, so too is He the author of Christian joy. It's good to have joy. But some of us walk around with a hangdog expression on our face. There are many reasons for that. For example, this old body of mine is trying to let me down. Not to the grave just yet, I'm thankful. But sometimes it's hard to do things. Perhaps I told you about my dad. I'm my father's son in more ways than one. I told you about him, perhaps, how he would sit for an hour or more doing nothing. There were no flowers on the wall for him to count. And he had given up smoking cigarettes and watching Captain Kangaroo. Nevertheless, he would sit and not move a muscle for a long, long time. I never could figure out what he was doing till I hit 70. Now, wait a minute. It might be better to say, 70 hit me. I didn't hit it. Anyway, sometimes it's just plain old hard to spend the energy required to get up and get going. I tell myself that I have to get up a head of steam just to stand. And in my mind, I imagine God telling me, "All right, boy, it's time for you to get up and get a move on." So I do. Getting up from that piano is kind of hard at times. I thank God that He's God and that He helps each one of us. He energizes us. He undergirds us. And He gives us energy. So it's time for you to get a move on. So I do. And I ask Him for a smile. Because true joy comes from the Almighty through Christ and the Spirit of God. Notice John 16:20-24. John 16, beginning with verse 20. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she's in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she's delivered of a child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow. Christ is going to the grave. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And that day, in that day, ye shall ask me nothing. Truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he shall give it to you. Give it you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Don't you have joy when God answers your prayer? That's a good time. We must have joy, though, all the time with God. But don't you have joy when He answers your prayer? Ask and you shall receive, so that your joy may be full. I remember the night when I was regenerated. It seemed that the Lord put His finger on my heart and burned all that sin away. What was left was joy. I had joy in my heart, and joy is a good thing to have. Note, Proverbs 15:13-15. Proverbs 15:13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. But by sorrow of heart, the spirit is broken. Verse 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil. But he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. It's good to have a merry heart, joy down in the heart. There's joy in the morning and joy at night when the heart is light and not burdened with sin. I often say that we must keep short accounts with God, and we must. I mean, we need to go to God frequently to seek forgiveness. Daily, many times during the day. The confession tells us that we sin daily in word and thought and deed. And that's true, we do. That's why we must go to God on a daily basis for forgiveness. I'm talking to me and to everyone here, for each of us sins daily. We need daily cleansing that we might have joy in the morning and throughout the day and into the night. When you have forgiveness, your heart becomes light as joy invades your soul from God's Spirit. Joy is the product of the Spirit of God. He produces it. And it concerns spiritual matters. It arises from the understanding of, joy comes from the understanding of the true hope of justification, pardon, peace, adoption, eternal glory, God's presence, all those things. And it's peculiar to those who have God's Spirit. A lost man doesn't understand this joy, nor can he form a judgment against it. He knows nothing of God's love for God's joy. This joy is for other people too. Fellow Christians, for their outward and inward prosperity. For their temporal, spiritual, and eternal good, which is a grace of the Spirit of God. So we have love and joy, and next we have peace. And peace is the thing. So with all thy getting, get understanding, and get peace too. These things go hand in hand. Get peace with God, peace with men, and peace within. Peace, which is the next fruit of the Spirit, is peace with God in man's own conscience. Do you have a guilty conscience? Unpeaceful conscience? God will give you peace in your conscience as you walk with Him. It's produced there by the Spirit of God and is the result of peace being made by the blood of Christ. He washes all that sin away and fills your soul with love, joy, and peace. The effect of peace is quietness. I like that. Tranquility of mind. It's peace with men, peace with saints, peace with all others. So you who are under the work of the Spirit and are led by Him, seek the things which make for peace and edification among the brethren, and seek to live peaceably with all men. Now you can be saved and not seek peace. But God will get to you one way or the other. Peace comes to the one who is in Christ and who is walking in the light of God's Word. I love these verses, John 14, 26 and 27. But the Comforter, who is the Comforter? Which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Excuse me. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There it is. In God's Word, the Comforter is the Holy Ghost of Holy Spirit of God. He gives true peace. He doesn't give peace to the world, to the lost man. The peace which God gives is true. It's solid. It's substantial. It's the peace the world gives. However, the peace the world gives to men is false. And while they cry, peace, peace, sudden destruction cometh upon them. The peace of the world is at best an external peace. But the peace God gives is internal. The peace which the world gives is temporal. Unstable, short-lived, but the peace of God is lasting and durable. Lasting and durable. The peace of the world will not support you in the trials on earth, but the peace which God gives carries us through all the trials of life. The world gives peace in words only. Christ indeed, His work. The world gives pretended peace. The world gives peace for its own advantage. Christ gives peace for our advantage. The world gives peace. The world gives its peace to the ungodly. None to the godly whom the world hates. But God gives his peace not to the wicked, for there's no peace to them till they come to Christ, but to the saints. I love this next phrase. To the excellent in the earth. Now, who in the world is that? To the excellent in the earth. That's us. You and me. God gives us peace. For this reason, the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, that's a command from God. To be free from trouble and fear, we must trust God. According to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your heart into love, joy, and peace, and whatever he wants. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee, O God, that thou art with us today. We know you and we love you. We ask that you would help us love you more. We pray that you bless us on this last hymn. And may the fruit of the Spirit dwell in our hearts in abundance today and each day thereafter, hereafter. In Jesus' name we pray for his sake. Amen.